I'll be verses 9 and 10. Genesis 17, 9 and 10. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised.
Good to be with you again, as always. Certainly, obedience is something that the Bible speaks often about. In fact, a lot of people might be surprised how often the Bible emphasizes the importance of obeying God. I would think that some of our acquaintances who believe and advocate the faith-only doctrine might want to reconsider when they just investigate that on almost every page in every book of the Bible, there's something that is said, that is written, that lets us know God cares about the business of obeying Him. There are familiar passages of Scripture, like Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, where Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that just really sums it up. It's hard for me to believe that anyone could say you could be saved by mere mental assent after hearing the words of Jesus himself there. And then in Philippians 2 and at verse 12, Paul encourages us, admonishes the brethren at Philippi to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And certainly that is a part of it. And then the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 5, he emphasized obedience. When he talked even about the Son, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And then he emphasized that he has become a salvation for all those who believe, or who obey, rather. Excuse me. And so you have to obey. There is no question about that. Jesus is not our Savior unless we obey Him. And we could look at passage after passage. What is really surprising is that the one character that faith-only people hold up as being the principal character that is an example of being saved by faith alone is an individual who is praised throughout the Word of God for his obedient faith. And, of course, I'm speaking of Abraham. Abraham was a man of great faith. There is no question about that. But it was indeed an obedient faith. And James, I think, sums it up. If you turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, we have a familiar passage. But again, this is an important passage simply because Abraham is the very one that faith-only people will talk about first. See, we're saved by faith alone, like Abraham. And they believe that he is a shining example of how that you don't have to do anything. No works are involved in your salvation at all. It's just faith. And Abraham testifies to that by his life and by his justification. And yet here we are at James chapter 2. And at James chapter 2, you might remember, beginning at verse 14, it says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And in this whole context, James, of course, is emphasizing that reality, that a faith that doesn't have works is useless, he says later on, all by itself. But the interesting thing is in this text that he gives Abraham as an example of the whole thing. If you look down at verse 21, it says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, the very one, again, that almost every faith-only advocate, certainly all of the preachers and all of the scholars who believe in that doctrine that Abraham's the first one that they'll put forward. See, he was justified just by his faith alone without circumcision and all of that. I've even had faith-only advocates try to back me into a corner by asking me, was Abraham baptized? He wasn't baptized, so we don't have to be baptized. And, of course, that's an irrelevant argument because Abraham was never commanded to be baptized. So what's the point? But the real point is, when it comes down to Abraham as an example, by the way, we don't know the exact moment Abraham was justified anyway. And they can't tell you that. I've asked many times in going back and forth with faith-only individuals on the radio. I've asked them, you say that Abraham was justified by faith alone. Give me the passage where Abraham was justified. They can't find it because it's not revealed to us. But if you don't have that, how do you know that Abraham didn't have to obey some command of God to be justified in the very first place? We don't know anything about that because it's not a part of Revelation. But that, again, is beside the point. The fact of the matter is the Bible holds out Abraham as an individual who indeed is saved by faith, but he's also saved or justified according to the inspired pen of James by works. And that's what we just read here at verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith it was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. By the way, that was after his call. And so there are passages of scripture that say Abraham was justified by faith. But the fact of the matter is he had righteousness imputed to him on several occasions. These passages aren't talking about the very moment of his justification when he developed a relationship with God and was right with God. We don't know that exact moment. This passage here happened after his call. Certainly, nobody would argue that by the time Abraham obeyed God and left his family and left his home and by faith took that journey toward the promised land, that he was not at that time a justified person. Who would argue that? And so even James gives an example here comes after that point in biblical history. We understand that. But listen to the rest of it. The scriptures again was fulfilled saying Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. How do we know that? Look at Abraham as an example. The very one they want to hold out as an example of one being justified by faith alone. Indeed, he was not justified by faith alone, according to James. Well, with all that in mind, turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Because while I would never argue that, again, Abraham was not justified by faith, certainly he was justified by faith. The Bible just doesn't say he was justified by faith alone. And I would never try to convince anyone that Abraham wasn't a man of great, outstanding, strong, powerful faith. He was all of that. He is indeed the father of the faithful. And Paul in Romans chapter 4 tells us that if we're going to be justified, if we're going to be right with God, we must follow in his steps. We must walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. So certainly he had an outstanding faith, the kind of faith that saves. But what we have just seen, it was an obedient faith. Abraham was an obedient man. His faith was made complete by his willingness to obey God in all things. And in Genesis chapter 17, we have just an example of an event that happened in his life that teaches us a little bit about obedience. Genesis chapter 17, and at verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. A wonderful description of God that really captures the power and the strength, the omnipotence of God. El Shaddai is the Hebrew there. But he says, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and with and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of multitudes of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And Abraham is 99 years old. He doesn't have any children by Sarah. And yet God is saying, kings are going to come from you. Nations are going to come from you. And it's why Paul in Romans chapter 4, in describing all of this, talks about the exceedingly great faith of Abraham, that he wavered not when God gave him this promise. But God is making a covenant with Abraham. And he lets us know that this covenant at verse 12, he tells us what it's all about. Back up a little bit. Verse 10 says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And so the command set forth to Abraham to be circumcised, or circumcise his children. And we understand that Abraham was, again, a man of great faith. But in this passage, we see him obeying God. And there's three things that we can say about Abraham's obedience. Three descriptions of his obedience that I think, just in passing, we won't talk long about it tonight. But I think all of us should have the same kind of obedience, not just the same kind of faith, but the same kind of obedience as Abraham. What was characteristic of his obedience on this occasion? Three things very quickly. Number one, it was prompt. You take note of the fact that he did what God told him to do, but he didn't hesitate in doing what God wanted him to do. If you drop down to verse 23. At verse 23 of the text, it said, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. Now listen at this. That very day, as God said to him. That very day. God gave him a command, and Abraham, just like that, he got down to business and did what God told him to do. He was not only obedient. His obedience was prompt. Isn't that a good example for all of us? We can talk for hours about the faith of Abraham, but one thing we ought to get is that when God told Abraham to do something, he did it. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't hesitate. He just got down to the business of doing it. And Abraham was just a man, and there were some bumps in the road in his life. There's no question about that. But that was pretty characteristic of Abraham. Even later on, when God commands him to offer up his son Isaac after he comes along as a burnt offering, you remember the record says he got up early in the morning, started heading to the place where he was going to do that. That was Abraham. He was not just obedient. He was promptly obedient. And I'll suggest to you again, we need to follow in the steps of Abraham and have that kind of obedience. Really, we could say that kind of an obedient faith. It was his faith in God that prompted him to obey God so quickly. And so indeed it was an obedient faith, but we need to be prompt. And the fact of the matter is, when God asks you to do something that you might not want to do, the quicker you do it, the better. Because the truth is, the longer you put off doing something that God wants you to do, it lowers the probability that you'll ever get around to doing it. So why not just get down to business and do it? And that was Abraham. Now you think about this business of being circumcised. That was certainly not something that Abraham was looking forward to. And yet he got to it. The very day he did it, his obedience was prompt. Let's be like that. We know the commandments of God. Thankfully, we have this book we call the Bible. God has given us instructions how to live our lives. Let's not procrastinate. Let's just do what God commands us to do. Let's not let anything get in the way of that. Let's do it diligently. Let's do it as Abraham did, promptly. I'm impressed by the promptness of his faith. But there's something else about his faith that I think we can learn from, particularly as human beings, and we have a tendency to want to get around things, especially, again, commandments we don't like particularly. But the second thing about Abraham's faith, it was unquestioning. You ever think about that? He didn't question God. And again, this is just one event in his life, but I think we see this throughout the life of Abraham and some of the difficult commandments that God gave him. Some of the most difficult commands in all of the Bible were given to Abraham. And he really always consistently acted without questioning. And our obedience ought to be like that. You could see Abraham, if he was lesser of a man or if his faith was less, he could have tried to question the rationale behind this. Like, why in the world, God, would you want us to do such a painful thing? And try to get around that command. But he didn't do any of that. He doesn't argue the logic of it. He didn't consider any of that. The only thing Abraham knew is God gave him a command. And so the very day, the same day, he did it, and he did it without questioning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole religious world was like that? You know why a lot of people won't be baptized? They start questioning stuff. Like, why? And what sense does it make? And why did God? We don't know the answer to those questions. I have no idea why God commanded baptism. He could have come up with any kind of scheme and set forth any kind of instructions. Why baptism? And why do you have to be buried? Some of that is logical. We talk about burying someone physically. You put them all the way under. So we can make some sense of that. But a lot of people think, sprinkling will just do. I know the Bible says burial, don't question anything. Just do what the Bible says to do. It's where we contact the blood. We're baptized into his death. As we have often said, that Jesus in his death, he shed his blood. That's where we reap the benefits of his death. Romans 6 at verse 3. That you don't have to understand everything about that. And when you stop and think about it, there's a lot of commands. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that we just blindly do things and we don't have any idea of what we're doing. I'm talking about questioning the why. Like, if you're unsure about something the Bible teaches, then you owe it to yourself, and certainly you owe it to God, to get into the Bible and investigate and come up with the answers to your question. They're in the Bible. But there are sometimes when God doesn't give us the whys of his command. And so just because you don't understand why God commands you to do something, don't let that cause you to hesitate. Certainly don't cause that or allow that to cause you to be disobedient. Forget about the whys. If you know what the command is, then just do it and don't question it. We partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. There's a lot of people that don't because they just don't see the logic in doing it like that. Well, that's what they did in the New Testament. Why not just follow the example? I got to thinking a little bit about hospitality, and you know, a lot of people question that. You know what the command is, to be hospitable. We're all commanded to do that. But as I got to thinking about that, you know, we recently appointed a couple of elders, Steve and Joe, and we went through all the qualifications, and one of the qualifications is hospitality. You ever thought about why? Because I don't know, really. I can make some sense of that, and it's important for all of us as Christians to be hospitable, but there's a lot of traits that elders are to have, that all Christians are to have. Why is hospitality a qualification? I don't really know, but I know this, it is. And it's not my job to say, well, you know, it's not all that important. So we just forget about that one because, after all, I don't really understand the why and I can't make a lot of sense of it. I don't know what that really, at the end of the day, has to do with leadership and leading the local congregation and overseeing. So let's just forget about that. No, you can't do that. You can't do that with any of the commands of God. You don't question God. He knows what He's doing. Of every command He has ever given, whether He has told you or me or anybody else, He knows why. And He knew why He wanted Abraham to be circumcised, why He chose that to be the seal of the sign of the covenant between Him and Abraham and the children of Israel. He knew why, and that's all that was important. And Abraham understood that, and he never stopped and questioned. God, can't you come up with something else other than that? Do I have to do that, God? No, he didn't question it. He just did it. And when we read through this entire text of Genesis chapter 17, there's a third thing we see about his obedience. Not only was it prompt and unquestioning, but it was complete, wasn't it? When you read all these verses, you go back down to verse 22 again. It says, and when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all of those born in his house. That's what God told him to do. Or bought with his money. That's what God said. Every male. Now, he didn't just take some of them or most of them or the majority of them. Every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, who were circumcised with him. Abraham did exactly what God said. It was complete. And he didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, I can understand this with my house, but I don't really care about the ones that we bought and who serve us as slaves. I'll just ignore that. No, he did exactly what God commanded. His obedience was complete. And I tell you what Abraham didn't do as well. He didn't say, well, I'll take Ishmael. That's no problem. But listen, I'm 99 years old. What's the point? No, he was circumcised that very day as well. His obedience was complete. We can't pick and choose what parts of God's commandments or law we're going to keep. Our obedience have to be just like Abraham. Not just prompt, not just quick without procrastination, not just unquestioning, but it has to be complete, because the fact of the matter is, if it's an incomplete obedience, it's not obedience at all. It's disobedience. Ask Saul about that. Go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and see what happened to Saul when he almost did everything that God told him to do, but he spared the king of the Amalekites, Agag, and the best of the flock, and lost his kingdom, died outside of favor with God because he had only a partial obedience, which again resulted in disobedience. And we have example after example. And Numbers chapter 20, the story you're very familiar with, when the children of Israel were complaining because they were thirsty and God wanted Abraham to speak to the rock. And instead of speaking, he struck the rock. But we've studied that many times before. And you remember Moses did almost exactly what God told him to do. Down to the details, he did almost exactly, but almost isn't good enough, is it? He hit the rock. That's the only small area where he went astray, but he hit the rock instead of just speaking to the rock. And you know what that was? Disobedience. He disobeyed God on that occasion. And the fact of the matter is, even as we as Christians go through our life and trying to obey God and doing what's right, if there's any commandment at all that we put aside and we think, I'm not going to do that, we're disobedient children. Because the only kind of obedience that God accepts is a complete obedience. And that's what God wants us to be. Let's look at one more passage. You remember over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter emphasized the kind of children that we ought to be. At verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. What kind of child are you? An obedient child? Peter said, be obedient children. And you want to know the great example you can look to? Abraham. Yes, he's the father of the faithful. And yes, a lot of people, misunderstanding, hold him out as a perfect example of someone who is saved by faith alone. But he wasn't. He was justified by works. He was an obedient man. It was an obedient faith. And his obedience was prompt and unquestioning and complete. And that should describe each one of us here tonight. I hope it does. If it hasn't in the past, I hope that will begin to be a good description of each one of us. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not now? Don't procrastinate. Why not do what the Bible tells you to do? Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's no need to question any of that. Just believe in Jesus. He is that Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one that has the words of eternal life. Believe in him. If you don't, you will die in your sins. John 8 at verse 24. And be baptized. Jesus spoke clearly. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't ask why. Just do what he told you to do and become a child of God this very day. If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, do something about that. Don't live out there in sin. That's worse than never having obeyed the gospel in the first place, because you have tasted the good gifts of God. You know what it's like to be in fellowship with God. Don't die in an undone condition. Repent of your sin. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If it's been public, come forward and let us know about it so that we can help you and pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. You owe that to the church. So why not do that tonight? Get right with God, whatever your situation or circumstance may be. If you're not right, make it right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.